Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 8, and I encourage you to have your Bibles open to it as we go through it. But Revelation 8 is marked by a great contrast. Maybe you caught that as we read. A great contrast because it begins with a time of silence. And then it ends with four trumpets sounding. And finally an angel, or maybe an eagle, translations vary. But in either case, a creature flying through the air, crying out, woe, woe, woe. So just think about that, the contrast. First you have this silence, about half an hour. My preparations, I thought, what if we just stopped preaching and just sat here for half an hour? And that was something of what it was like. Half an hour, sermons about half an hour, maybe just a bit more. Silent in heaven. And what makes it all the more striking is that up till now, John has been hearing all sorts of noise in heaven. Good noise. I mean, the living creatures and the elders and the angels with loud voices worshiping the one who's on the throne and the Lamb who receives the scroll and the saints in glory have been proclaiming their praises. And it all must have been so beautiful and wonderful. And then suddenly there is silence. Awesome and extended silence. Now it's silence that comes in view of the final judgment. What began already with the opening of the sixth seal back in Revelation 6. And now comes to a climax. The Lord will judge the world in righteousness, or He is about to. And first there is this silence in heaven, this holy stillness that is an anticipation of what is about to come. And if we know our Bibles, we shouldn't be surprised at this. We find it repeatedly in the Old Testament. Just listen, for example, to these words from Zephaniah. Zephaniah 1, verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of trumpet and alarm. Interesting mentioning trumpets. We're going to hear trumpets in a moment in Revelation 8, but first there is silence. Be silent. Similarly, Zechariah 2, verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He is aroused from His holy habitation. And maybe most famously of all, Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. You know, nowadays we're not so good at silence. When is it ever silent in our life? Noise is everywhere and all the time. In the car, at home, with our friends, with our phones, our earbuds, Spotify. I mean, there is endless noise. Or maybe some of us never stop talking long enough for there to be any silence. Isn't it true that some of us maybe don't really know about silence? Maybe on purpose, because silence can be frightening, because when it is silent, you can hear your conscience. And we don't always like to hear our conscience speak. Someday silence is coming we will not be able to avoid when God appears to judge. So the seventh seal is opened and there is a great silence. But silence is not all we find in this chapter. After the silence, we hear trumpets. Trumpets, piercing trumpets break the silence. Now some of you play the trumpet. Maybe you like listening to the trumpet. Sometimes the trumpet plays a very brilliant, happy sound. Sometimes it plays a more sorrowful, mournful sound. Sometimes it proclaims an alarm, piercing, sharp. In this case, the trumpets are very serious. Think back to the Old Testament when the Israelites went around Jericho and the priests were, do you remember, blowing trumpets of ram's horns. Everyone else was quiet, by the way. That's interesting. All the people were told not to say anything. But the priests blew the trumpets and around they went. 7 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. And on the seventh time, the city fell. And those trumpets were sounding as a forecasting of judgment. They were a warning. Judgment is about to descend. And here too, Revelation 8, verse 2, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and shortly they will sound, and when they sound, judgments fall. Judgments fall upon the earth. And they are falling even now. Yes, with this chapter, Revelation 8, as I mentioned when we read it earlier, the third vision or cycle of visions begins in this book. John has seen Christ among the churches. And John has watched the Lamb open the seals of history. And now John listens as God's trumpets of judgment begin to sound. The seventh seal, the seal of judgment that the chapter starts with, gives way to these trumpets. And we're to understand that it's not like the seal comes and then the trumpets blow, but the seal is opened and then the trumpets, at the same time as all the seals were opened, the trumpets are sounding. It's important to understand that every new vision in Revelation revisits the same period of history from Jesus' first coming to his last coming. Every new vision is a perspective on that time frame. Different emphases, different perspective, but same time frame. And so that means these trumpets that we hear in this chapter, begin to hear at least, we hear four of them, they are about all of time between Jesus' first coming and his second. They are about our time too. Even now, in other words, God's trumpets are sounding. God's trumpets of judgment. Now from this chapter, we can learn so much about them. And it's meant to be a help to the church and to our lives, including also how we raise up our families. And thinking now of the arrival of Jonah and your work as parents, John and Celine. And of course, all parents among us and all of us. These chapters, these verses are meant to be a help to us. So let's work through them together. And at the end, we'll tie it all together with several summary applications. God's trumpets of judgment are sounding. First of all, notice in answer to our prayers. In answer to our prayers, the text makes this point very clearly. And it's so important and so encouraging actually to see. Notice in verse 3. So this is while the silence is in heaven, another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. We should probably think here of the altar of incense that was in the holy place, in the tabernacle, and later in the temple. The altar of incense was the last piece of furniture before the Holy of Holies, where the priest would go once a year. And on the altar of incense, the priest would burn incense or a special perfume. And especially on the Day of Atonement, when they would enter the Holy of Holies, they made sure there was lots of smoke from that incense covering the mercy seat. How crucial it was for that to be so, else they would die. You can read more about that in Leviticus 16. But in any case, that altar of incense, or the heavenly version of it now, seems to be what's in view here. John sees an angel standing before the altar, and he is given much incense. And we're told that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And then we get verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Now, there is debate about the exact relationship of incense and prayers. The prayers of the saints. Some think that the prayers are the incense. The prayers are the incense. And for confirmation, they point to a passage like in Psalm 141, from which we sang just a moment ago. Let my prayer as incense rise to God enthroned above the skies. So the incense refers to prayers, people say, and that could well be. Another confirmation would be back in Revelation 5, where the elders have golden bowls full of incense, which we're told are the prayers of the saints. So the incense represents our prayers. Others say no, the text refers to incense with the prayers. And so the incense must be a reference to the work of Christ as he purifies our prayers and perfects our prayers and makes them presentable to the Father. And of course, Christ does that, we know. It's part of his saving work. It's part of his intercessory work. The Lord Jesus purifies our prayers. Do you know how thankful we may be for that? especially when we realize how poor our own prayers so often are, aren't they? We don't know many times what to pray for or how to pray. Or, let's be honest, how often we pray with mixed motivations, or we pray half-heartedly, or we pray inconsistently. All that is true. But the Lord Jesus, as Savior, makes up for all the shortcomings of His people's prayers, and through Him, through the incense that He adds to our prayers, as it were, they become acceptable to God, and He answers them. Well, that's what some people say is the way to understand this. And it could be. Especially because the angel is also given much incense, as we read in verse 3. Much incense. Perhaps because our prayers are so impoverished. And what Christian doesn't know that and lament that so often? Much incense because our prayers are so impoverished, but also much incense because of the fullness and infinite riches found in Christ. Again, how thankful we may be and encouraged, especially when we struggle to pray or we're ashamed of our prayers, or many times we feel like we have to apologize for our prayers. Listen, the Lord says, I've got that covered. I take care of that too. He's a Savior who is complete in His saving work. So good and glorious He is to His people. But now notice the more pressing point. God answers our prayers. The prayers of all the saints, verse 3, God answers them. Verse 5 is the answer. Then the angel took the censer, it's a container of some kind, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. You know what this means? This means that when God's people pray, for example, for His name to be hallowed, His kingdom to come, and His will to be done, that is what Jesus taught us to pray after all, didn't He? When we pray like that, when we pray for evil to be set back and destroyed, when we pray for the gospel to prevail, when we cry out to the Lord to intervene and rescue and deliver, when we say to Him, Lord, how long till every knee bows? How long till every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord? How long till Jesus Christ has dominion over land and sea? How long till earth's remotest regions shall His empire be? How long, Lord? Don't we pray for that? Don't we pray like that? And the point is, when we do, God hears. Clearly God hears, and God responds. That's what this text is teaching. Don't believe prayer is nothing. Prayer is something. The living God is a prayer-hearing God, a prayer-answering God, and John is learning that and passing that on to us. How often do prayers rise up to God? The prayers of all the saints. Prayers for God to be glorified. Such prayers rise up to heaven. Some come from bedsides. Some from kitchen tables, some from job sites, classrooms, workplaces, some from sanctuaries full of the people of God, some from secret meeting places, some from jail cells, some are spoken aloud, some are simply unspoken cries of the heart, but all of them rise up to God. The angels even are involved in that somehow. And God hears the prayers of His people and He responds. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. All of this points to the divine response. Reminds us that prayer matters, that God wants prayer, that God uses prayer, that God works through prayer, and that through prayer, God is pleased also for His judgments to begin to be poured out. Now, not only His judgments, also through prayer come blessings, kingdom successes, conversions, victories over sin, reconciliations, wisdom for life, boldness in service, even earthly and material blessings and healings and provisions and opportunities and so much more. How many things come through prayer, but also this, judgments. Judgments upon this world for all its pride and rebellion against God and against His people. The angel throws down fire to the earth. It's a symbol of judgment. You know, on the one hand, we should pray for our enemies that God may have mercy on them. Like Jesus, we should say, Father, forgive them. We should. But at the same time, we also may pray that he may set them back, that they may be overcome. Not for our sake, not because we want vengeance, but for the glory of the Lord. Because we want to see Jesus Christ exalted all over this world. We may pray that way, and God hears that and answers that. And he answers it like this: the seven angels who had seven trumpets. Some of you, again, know how to play the trumpet. You've got your trumpet. It's time to play. You put it to your mouth. Seven angels put the trumpets to their mouths. And when they begin to blow, God's judgments begin to fall. And when they do, we notice that they affect the created world. This is our second point. God's trumpets of judgment affect the created world. And we learn that when we look at the text. Verse 7, the first angel sounded. By the way, just try to think of that. Try to imagine that. For a number of chapters, it's been very noisy, very busy, very loud, very wonderful. And then there is this silence. And then comes one lone trumpet. How many of us have been to Remembrance Day ceremonies and you have that time of silence, right? 2 minutes or whatever it is, and then the trumpet begins to sound. Usually it's mournful. Strikes me as mournful. Here, maybe it's more than that. It's piercing. It's sharp. It's serious. It's alarming. It's a trumpet of judgment. Because look what happens next. Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. Now, what this seems to be about is the reality of violent storms, including hailstorms and fire, probably reference to lightning, terrible lightning. Of course, we know about these, don't we? Maybe you were awake in the night just last night when a storm rolled through. Don't know how serious it was, didn't really register it all that much, but sometimes very serious storms come through. And not only here, but elsewhere as well. And we're to understand that storms, as much as they display the power of God, also reflect something of his judgment. Especially when there's devastation, especially when, let's say, the trees are struck. Think of when a tornado blows through. Or when the grass is burned. Prairie fires or forest fires. How many begin also on account of lightning striking the earth? And we need to understand what is happening. Same with the fact that blood is mentioned as being mingled with the hail and fire. You know, that suggests loss of life. That people will die on account of these storms. And sometimes that happens. Storms come and people die. And it is God's judgment. And it is by way of this first trumpet. But then another trumpet sounds, the second angel. And we read in verse 8 that something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And we need to remember that this is a vision, and John is seeing powerful imagery. Notice how the text even points to that when it uses the word like. Something like a great mountain. It's an image, it's a symbol. And the intent is to highlight terrible calamities in the seas and oceans. For example, polluted water and violent storms, so that even the sea creatures die and the ships and presumably their crew and passengers go down. Yes, we can think of oil spills, for example, or shipwrecks. Every time these things occur, they are a manifestation of divine judgment. God's judgments, God's trumpets are sounding, and God's judgments are falling on land and on sea. Then the third angel, verse 10, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, some people think they connect this to Isaiah 14 and to the fall of Satan from heaven and into this world. And it could be there are some connections there, but more likely this is simply the the reality of freshwater sources suffering contamination and pollution and corruption. The text refers to wormwood, which was a bitter plant that could be grown in Israel and was grown because it served particular purposes. They could use wormwood, for instance, to help preserve clothing. But if wormwood came into the water supply, that wasn't good. That could be deadly. And here, indeed, that is what happens by way of this vision. The waters become contaminated by this wormwood and people die. Again, it's highly symbolic, it's visionary, but all we have to do is think about how precious, clean drinking water is even today. And while we all have an abundance where we live, in our time and place, so many around the world are not nearly so blessed, and so many even die because of bad water. I did a quick internet check this week, and one site I came to suggested that close to 10,000 people every day die because of dirty water, whether the water or sickness in the water or whatever it is, somehow because of lack of clean drinking water. 10,000 people every day die. What is it? God's judgment. The trumpets are sounding. Judgments are falling. And then the fourth angel. And we read in verse 12, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now, many of these judgments we can connect to the plagues in Egypt, in Exodus. This one in particular, we can think of the ninth plague when it was so dark in Egypt. The darkness could be felt. It was thick. It was paralyzing. And something of that seems to be in view here with this fourth trumpet. Really what the text is describing is cosmic confusion and collapse. It's more than a mere eclipse or two. This is about cosmic breakdown. The great lights in the sky no longer functioning as they have been used to functioning for so many years. Light beginning to disappear. Think of how we experience that sometimes when there are fires in the west and the smoke travels through the atmosphere and even here makes the sun look strange. Or think of those places where volcanoes erupt and the ash fills the air and people no longer can see the light of the sun. These things have happened and still happen. And whenever they do, we all sense something is amiss, something isn't right. And maybe even more is in view with this trumpet than we can tell presently. Perhaps it is difficult to identify all the details, but clearly creation is breaking down and it is judgment. And the point now is to see how the creation is affected. Storms on land, calamities at sea, the water we drink, and the light of the sun. The whole created order is feeling the weight of judgment. And we just heard four trumpets. Three more still have to sound. Clearly, though, the world that we know and live in is failing us. Of course, when we speak this way, we have no trouble recognizing how current this is, do we? I mean, climate change is all the rage today. Stop wrecking the planet, people say. Save the earth, they cry. Well, all right, we do need to be good stewards. Christians, more than anyone else, understand that and seek to be faithful. But many people today do not understand the real problem. It's not our living that's wrecking the planet. It's not our breathing or our using the resources of this planet. It's not our driving and flying that's the problem. It's our sinning. It's our idolatry and our immorality and so much more. And as a result of that, the judgments of God are falling and the creation is breaking down and breaking apart. Governments today are totally missing the point. We will not save the world through shutting down the farms or substituting plastic straws with paper straws or forcing everyone to drive an electric vehicle like a Tesla or something else. That will not save the world. You can drive a Tesla or buy a Tesla, doesn't matter. But that won't save the world. We need repentance. People need to repent. And that's what the judgments that fall That's in part what they are all about. And here we come to our last major point yet. God's trumpets of judgment are sounding in answer to our prayers, affecting the created world. And lastly, notice, as a very serious warning. And that warning comes out in several ways. For instance, John sees and hears trumpets. Trumpets. Why trumpets? Before the judgments come, a trumpet sounds. Is it not to warn people? John says, look what's happening. You know what comes first? A trumpet. God is warning us. Think too how many times we read about a third of the trees, a third of the sea, a third of the land, a third of the living creatures, a third of the ships, a third, third, third. What's that all about? Well, on the one hand, a third is more than a fourth. Back in chapter 6, verse 8, when the fourth seal is opened and the fourth horse goes out, power is given to the rider over a fourth of the earth, one quarter. Now when the trumpets blow, it's a third. So that's more than a quarter. In other words, as the visions are continuing and repeating, the intensity of the judgments is increasing. And more is affected, and more will die. It's more than a quarter. At the same time, it's only a third. Later, we will read about bowls of wrath being poured out upon the earth. And then everyone feels it, and every sinner will perish. But that's not yet. No, now it's only a third. And is there not mercy in that? And do we not see God's patience in that? So while there will be calamities and destruction, and there is, still there is so much that is good yet. There is so much that is preserved yet. God is not yet destroying the world. He is warning the world. Think too how the chapter ends with an angel flying to the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. That's very eerie. That's very somber. That's also very gracious. It's a warning. And the Lord is warning whoever hears. The Lord is warning every unrepentant sinner. The Lord is warning. See, with all that goes on today in this world, the Lord is warning this world. And the warning is to turn and repent and believe and bow down before the Son of God and surrender to Him with all that you are, and to do so before it is too late, before the judgment finds you, before the ultimate judgment falls and consumes you. See, God is warning. Now, what's sad is that these warnings aren't often heeded. Later in Revelation 9, we'll read exactly that. Just like Pharaoh in Egypt, he didn't heed with the plagues, one after the other, 10 plagues, and he just hardened his heart. And how many do that? They don't heed the warning. They just blow it off. But still the warnings are sounding, and they are very serious, but they also point to mercy and the great patience of God. You know, He's not eager to judge. He's not rushing to the judgment. He's taking no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn. And so He sounds warnings to that end. And He commands angels to blow trumpets. Do we have the spiritual insight and understanding and hearing to recognize that trumpets are sounding? Are you listening? Are we listening? Young people, are we listening? Well, I said at the start that we tie all this together with some applications. Let's do that now as we close. And thinking particularly of how we're a church today, and also how we're caring for a new generation. New parents are raising a new son. And all of us have all kinds of responsibilities. What can we learn from this chapter? First of all, let's be sure ourselves to repent. Let's be sure ourselves to repent. If we never have yet, to begin today. And then all our life long to repent. And to do so individually, and to do so as families, and to do so as a congregation, and to teach our children, and to urge them today. You know, on the one hand, this chapter is an alert to the world, to all unbelievers. It's a proclamation of divine judgment falling on sinners. Verse 13 refers to the inhabitants of the earth. We find that several times in Revelation, and it seems to be a reference to sinners, to the unbelieving, to the ungodly. And so judgment will find them and fall on them. But you know, the world is not reading this chapter. The churches, you and me, we're reading this chapter. And let's understand that by nature, we're no different. And what makes us different is God's grace. And the evidence of that grace is that we repent. Is it too strong to say, if you're not a repenting person, you're not a saved person? If you're not turning from sin, from all sin, every sin, confessing it, forsaking it, being pardoned for it, and no longer doing it, if that's not you, you're not saved. Saved people repent. Believers repent. Let's be sure to be repenting and to teach that to our children. That's our duty, to call for it and to reflect it. But second, let's understand the times and let's understand this world. So we all know the hymn, "This is my Father's world." And that's true. It is our Father's world. And He's in charge of it. And in many ways, it is a beautiful world. But it is also a broken world. It is broken because of sin. And not only is it broken, but it is breaking because it is under judgment. God's judgments are falling upon the world. Let's understand that. And let's understand that in a way that when we see the things that are going on around us, we don't lose our heads and we don't lose heart. We understand what is happening. But let's also be sure not to be living solely for this world. How many people there are doing that? I mean, out there they're doing that, just living for this whole world. Treasures here, pleasures here, including sinful pleasures. Of course, that's what worldly people do, but sometimes church people do it too. God's people can be guilty of living like the world. Let's not be. Elsewhere, the Bible warns us not to love this world, but to be pilgrims and strangers, to pass through. And while we may live here and enjoy here, and even do different things to make it better here, our eyes and our hearts are set on what is beyond here. What discernment we all need as parents, as community. Discernment and courage. How are we living? How are you living? What are you reflecting to your family and to others? Let's understand this world. And finally, let's be people of much prayer. Shouldn't we be? Also, in light of what we learn in this chapter, more than anything else, how we need the Lord to work. We can't save our own selves. We can't save another soul. How we need God to work. And so when He tells us that He works also and especially in relation to the prayers of His people, let us pray. Let us be people who are committed to prayer. Let us sigh and cry over the abominations that go on and seek for God to intervene and to bring to repentance, or else in His time and way to remove from the earth so that His glory is maintained. And let us pray too for the church to increase and to be bold and strong and faithful. Let us pray for ourselves that we may not fail or fall, but that we may be steadfast. Lord, help us. Let us say over and over and over again, people of much prayer, we can do nothing without the Lord. We can do nothing without prayer. New parents, raise up your son with much prayer. And all parents, and grandparents, and congregation, with this generation God is entrusting to us, pray without ceasing. And for God's kingdom to come, and for God's will to be done, let us pray for that and then look for the Lord to hear and to answer. For He surely will, for His own Son's sake. And among other things, trumpets will sound. Are they not sounding and resounding even now for all who have ears to hear. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks for your word and how your word also continually reorients our understanding, our mind, our heart, our spirit, and sets before us reality and the way to live in this world. Help us that we may be those who repent and not live indifferent to the warnings. And grant, Lord, that we may reflect and teach also to our children, and that by your grace they may embrace that way of repentance. If we cover our sin, we will not prosper. If we forsake our sin, we will find mercy. Lord God, we pray, impress that upon every heart, young and old. And grant too that we may make our way through these days with an understanding that helps keep us balanced and focused. All around us we see chaos and turmoil and heartbreak and foolishness and people seeming to be so careless. And what is going on? And how can anything endure? But your word says, this world is being judged. And you are on your way to make a new heaven and a new earth. Hold fast and be steadfast. Grant, Lord, that we may so live, also not focused on making it here, but on making it to the life and world to come. To that end, will you hear especially our prayers? What little we can do, O Lord, how powerless we are. But we call out to you. You are the living God. You are the awesome God. You are the almighty God. Will you hear our prayers for ourselves, for our families, for the congregation, for the church of Jesus Christ, for the glory of your name in these days? And will you work, O Lord, in your time and way, according to your will, as we go from here, help us realize the trumpets are sounding, judgments are falling. Those who belong to you will be safe now and forevermore. So we pray the Spirit's blessing upon the word. We pray for that also this evening when Wilf will speak to the migrant community. And we commend to you all the work of our hands, and we pray that you will establish it also in the week that has begun. Forgive our many sins. Hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.